It's good to see all of you here this evening. I recognise a lot of faces and I'm just pleased that you're here to listen to the message of salvation. And if we could start with Psalm 19. Psalm 19, which is page 699. And it's to the chief musician and it's a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse showeth the work of his hands. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, and there are no words, yet their voice is heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their language to the extremity of the world. In them hath he set a tent for the sun. And he is as a bridegroom going forth from his chamber. He rejoiceth as a strong man to run the race. His going forth is from the end of the heavens, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of Jehovah is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Jehovah is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Jehovah are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Jehovah is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Jehovah is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Jehovah are truth. They are righteous altogether. They are more precious than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and sweeter than honey and the dropping of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant enlightened. In keeping them, there is great reward. And then in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 1, that's page 838. We'll start at verse 10. Hear the word of Jehovah, rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, people of Gomorrah. Verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith Jehovah. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and hearken, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of Jehovah hath spoken. I was impressed with this psalm when I read it a few weeks ago. It has been said it's one of the most wonderful psalms in the whole book of Psalms. But others will have a different opinion as to that. But nonetheless, it's a psalm of David. And it ranks along with Psalm 23, in my opinion. Because it speaks about the glory of God. And we see the glory of God in creation itself. These last few weeks, we've noticed when it gets dark as to the magnificence of the moon. We've had a super moon, and we've had a blue moon, all in the last month or so. And they really are stand out as to the magnificence of God's creation. And then, if you look further afield, further out, if there's not too much light pollution around here, but if you look further out, you can see the magnificence of the stars and of the galaxies. And all this speaks as to the glory of the one who put it there. Didn't just happen by chance. It was all created by the God of the universe. And so the writer says, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. And yet, goes on to say, there is no speech, and there are no words, yet their voice is heard. Man can take account, if he will, of all that God has done. It says, their line is gone out through all the earth, and their language to the extremity of the world. In them hath he set a tent for the sun. That's his creation. And although we don't stare at the sun, it's too powerful, we know it's there. We can feel its heat. It makes things grow. It brings life to everything. And this is, again, God's goodness towards man. And not to labour the point, but the writer, again, takes the sun as a figure of God himself. His going forth is from the end of the heavens, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And there is nothing hidden from God's eye. God, in his infinite glory and majesty, can look right into your heart and into your soul. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you have said. He knows what you will do. What will you do after this gospel preaching? Will you dismiss it? Or will you take it to heart? Will you accept it as God's word? Or will you just say, all being well, I'll come next Sunday and hear another gospel? Well, there may not be another opportunity to hear the gospel. Because this world is going to its doom. And you may have heard that a few times and dismissed it as rhetoric. But let me tell you, when you take account of all that goes on in the world today, you will know that I'm talking the truth. I'm talking sense. This world cannot go on in the way that it's going, because it has rejected God's overtures of mercy and grace. It starts at the cross. Away with this man. We will not have him to reign over us. That sentence has never been altered. It stands. And man awarded the Lord Jesus a cross. And in doing that, they didn't realise that the cross, for the believer, stands for victory. Because Christ has risen out of death. The power of death, such as it is, could not hold the Saviour. Because he's the Lord of life. When he met that bier coming out of the city of Nain with that young man on it, all he had to do was to touch the bier, touch the stretcher, as it were, that that dead young man was on. And he said, I say to thee, arise. He came out of death. And the same with Lazarus. He brought Lazarus out of death. And that's a figure for every believer. The Lord Jesus has the power to raise the dead. And that's what he's going to do in a very short and quickly coming day. All that have died will be raised and taken to glory. And you, dear hearer, if you put your faith and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus, you will go too. You may be still alive, but that won't make any difference. You will be taken instantly and transformed, given a body of glory, like unto his, that is Jesus, own body of glory. These things are wonderful because they are contained in Scripture. I'm not making anything up. Everything that I tell you tonight is found in Scripture. So these verses from 7 through to 11, I read them through. I've read them through a good few times, and I realise that they are something that is very difficult to explain, and yet it's needful that we understand what they mean. The law of Jehovah. Now, you might say, well, that's the Ten Commandments. Well, it is. But it's more than that. And the next verse tells you a little bit more about it. The precepts of Jehovah. That's the wisdom of God himself. That's what he tells us. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, you will know what his precepts are, because they affect your total life. Not just thou shalt. They are important, but it's not just that. It's how you live your life in relation to the one who has been here and has shed his precious blood and is now glorified and sitting at God's right hand. Because very soon we're going to join the myriads that are there praising the Lamb. And I wanted to link these few verses here, 7 to 11, with what I read in Isaiah. Because I've often pondered these verses in Isaiah. Come now, let us reason together. I've quoted that verse many, many times. And I have to say, I kind of thought, yeah, God is going to have a talk with us. But then, who's going to do the talking? Is it going to be you? I don't think so. And yet God, in his grace, says, come, let us reason together. What is he going to talk about? Well, I think he's going to talk about these things we read in this psalm. The law of Jehovah. The precepts of Jehovah, the fear of Jehovah. I think those are the things he's going to talk about. And as he talks, you'll realise just how far short you have come in attaining to the work of his beloved Son. But the wonderful thing is, he says, though your sin be as scarlet, that's something that really stands out, scarlet. Scarlet against white, you can see it a mile off. They shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So it's almost a foregone assumption, conclusion, that in this talk that God is prepared to have, the outcome is clear. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. I need a saviour. You need a saviour. It's a question of whether you realise it. And that's why I read in those verses in that psalm. Because as you read them through, you realise that, you know, no matter how hard we work down here in relation to doing good, being kind, enjoying peace with one another, no matter how much we do all of those things, we're still going to fall short. A lot of people spend their time here on earth doing good. And I don't criticise it one iota. How thankful we are for people that spend their time doing good. The Lord Jesus himself did that. He says that he did good. He went about healing those that were oppressed. He brought in peace. He brought in joy. He did all of those things. And yet, when you look at these verses, you just realise how much we need to understand these things that pertain to the restoring of the soul. You know, you go out on a weekday, you do your work, you come home, and you feel wrung out, don't you? Because you've had to touch that which is unclean. restoring the soul. How wonderful to have your soul restored. Only one person can do that. The Lord Jesus himself. Psalm 23 tells us, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me beside still waters. It's the greatness of God's love in that he gave his son to be a ransom. And then the precepts of Jehovah are right. Well, that goes without saying. Rejoicing the heart. How wonderful it is when our hearts have been lifted up. We've had to touch these things of earth, but then we come into the Jehovah's presence and our hearts are lifted up. Mm-hmm. Who does that? The Holy Spirit. He lifts our hearts, because if we look abroad, all we see is misery. We see wars. We hear of wars. We hear of famines. We hear of fires and floods and earthquakes. These things we're to take account of, but we're not to be preoccupied with them. Because the Christian's pathway here is a pathway of the rejoicing of the heart. Mm-hmm. Why? Because our destiny is sure. We know who we're going to see when we get to glory. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Think of that. Bodies of glory, like unto his own body of glory. The commandment of Jehovah is pure, enlightening the eyes. There's nothing that's hid from the sight of God, as I said earlier. The commandment of Jehovah is pure. He's not going to ask you to do anything that's going to compromise your faith or your standing with the Lord Jesus. Says, it enlightens the eyes. It takes our eyes off this poor, stricken scene and lifts them up to where Christ is, enthroned in glory. That's where he is now. He's not upon the cross. He's not in the grave. He's enthroned in glory. And our eyes need to be lifted up. So then it goes on to say, the fear of Jehovah is clean, enduring forever. You're fearing the Lord, you're fearing God. If you're fearing Jehovah, you will be preserved. You will be kept from those sins that David describes as, just forget the words he uses, but they're sins that have, basically they've held him back. They've held him from enjoyment of God's things. And when he wrote this, I'm sure he had every understanding about what he was saying. The fear of Jehovah is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Jehovah are truth. They are righteous altogether. The Lord does not make any mistakes at all. We hear of many, many travesties when man tries to bring someone to justice. And the evidence is heaped up on the one side as to the man's guilt, and then there's other evidence heaped up onto the other side of the man's innocence. And so often there's a travesty of justice. The Lord never makes a mistake. When we come before his throne, he will not make a mistake. There will be no errors. There will be nothing that he has to go back on. There's a hymn that says, with him, look back on all the way and see the meaning of his hand of every deed in every day. Think of that. The wisdom of Jehovah. the precepts of Jehovah, the judgments of Jehovah. It says, they are more precious than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and sweeter than honey, and the dropping of the honeycomb. Nothing that's going to cause bitterness of soul or spirit. When you think as to the greatness of the work that God has done, the greatness of the work in sending his beloved son, you think of the love that lay behind that, his only begotten son, his only begotten son. And he sent him here in demonstration of his love to this world, as we know from John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Think of that, giving his only begotten son. He didn't hold back. And you know, when the Lord was here, he didn't deviate. He didn't look at that cross future in a future way and deviate from it. He had it before him all the time. He knew what it would entail. He knew that when he was on that cross, in those 3 hours of darkness, that God would turn his head, his face from him. He would be alone in facing the awfulness of sin and sins. And yet, the Lord Jesus did it in obedience to his Father's will and in love to you and me. What a Saviour Jesus is. Do you know of any other as a Saviour as Jesus? I know of no other. I know of no one else that I can put my faith in and be thoroughly assured that what he has promised he will do. We had a little bit of that in the reading. Very interesting how wonderful it is that everything that God has said he will do. Nothing that he has said is going to be undone. We can put our faith and trust in his finished work. May we know what it is to come into the joy and the blessing of trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.